Acts chapter 16, specifically verses 6 through 15, is our text this morning. And as our weekend draws to a close, you know, we'd do this every weekend if we could, but in a little while we're going to be packing up our cars and heading home. But if we had it our way, we'd have family camp every weekend. So if anybody feels like buying Camp Redwood for the church, that would be great. So, but in a little while, we will be packing up our cars and heading down the hill away from here. And so the question is this: where are you going? It's kind of a simple question. Well, I'm going home, but where are you going? We learned on Friday night that what we do in this life, how we live, is very important. We learned yesterday, looking at the Transfiguration, that great devotional from Jacob, and seeing how the disciples kind of missed out on the fullness of what God wanted for them. And then we learned in the evening about the examples of a godly Christian home, using Mary and Joseph and Jesus as examples. We learned yesterday about how to conduct ourselves as disciples and what it means to be a godly member of our family. Now, knowing all of this, we're brought to the question of, where am I going today, tomorrow, next week, in the coming year? Where am I going? Because what we find when we look at God's Word is that as we are going, we are to be making disciples. We are to be helping others. We are to be drawing near to God. The life we live is important to God, and the steps that we take between today and eternity, they are all opportunities that God has given us to love Him more and to further His work on the earth. Never believe for a moment that as a Christian your life is meaningless or mediocre or not special. God has made you important and purposeful as one of His children. And He has incredible opportunities for you. He has incredible work for you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be world famous, because that's not our desire. But what God has for each and every one of us here is important, it's meaningful, and it's special. So where are we going? In one sense, it could kind of become a frightening thought to realize that each and every moment is a special gift full of opportunity to please God. That could put a weight on us to think, oh no, What am I doing right now? And that could be kind of weight. And you know, you could like wake up in the morning and be like, why am I taking a shower when I could just be evangelizing someone, you know? But we remember that we do not serve a God of burdens, but a God of grace and love. We serve a God who loves and empowers and communes with us. And what a freeing thought it is to really understand that right now, in this little outdoor amphitheater, is a place where we can commune with Almighty God. On the drive back to Hamford, later, sitting at home, tomorrow on the job, we can commune with God. We can know the Creator. We can listen to Him. We can be filled by Him and moved by Him. We can live in the knowledge that no matter where we are, God is present with us to guide and direct and empower and use us. What an amazing thought that is, to understand who we are as new creations in Jesus Christ. I say that because it is so important to remember what we have found in our salvation. To remember that we are new creations, and that we have a new eternal destiny. We have a new indwelling power, a new worldview, a new way of thinking that should glorify God. That's who we are. And if we don't experience those things, it's because we have chosen to lay those things aside. Remember from Friday night, it's because we have chosen to say, Lord, I want certain benefits from You, but I want to control what I do. I want certain benefits of Your church. I want certain benefits of Your power and Your grace, but I will not relinquish control of my life in this area to You. That's mine. And we need to understand that that's the choice that we make, because we are new creations, the Bible says. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. We are blood bought by Him. We belong to Him. And if we choose to reject His lordship over our life, and if we choose to set aside all that He's offered us, then that's the choice that we have made. Put it this way, we aren't Californians plus God. We aren't Republicans plus God. We aren't teachers or singers or parents plus God. We are new creations. We are something altogether different, a whole creation that God has made us in His salvation. We are a spouse to the King of the universe, and everything we do is in His presence. Everywhere we go, we are with God. That is the life that we have received from Jesus Christ. Now, I also remind us of this because we have a tendency, and it's a good thing, but we have a tendency to be goal-oriented people. That's part of human nature, and it's partly our culture, but we are all about goals. This is my 5-year plan. This is my route to promotion. This is how I'll construct my business or my career or even my vacation. We are people who have a tendency to look at the end of our planning and focus on that. How do I get there? How do I get to point B where I want to be? That's my focus, the end goal, the end result. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Goals are important. I mean, think about the Word of God. We have heavenly goals. We have spiritual goals that are given to us by the Bible. That's a good thing. But what we can't forget, what we can't neglect, is the fact that the Lord is also very concerned with the journey between point A and point B. I mean, remember what we've seen so far this weekend, that our day-to-day is meaningful and purposeful when we're following after God. That God presents opportunities to us all the time that He doesn't want us to miss. The opportunities to witness His glory. Think of the transfiguration. We don't want to miss those things. We don't want to be asleep. That was such a great message that Jacob brought to us. Hey, let's wake up. And as we start looking at the New Testament, especially and seeing all the times where the Bible tells the people of God, stay awake, wake up, keep your eyes open, see what's happening around you, because right now on your way to eternity is important. And there's opportunities to see God and to draw nearer to Him and to help those around you. Jesus had very specific goals while He was on the earth. But He never stopped doing His work. He never stopped ministering or serving or teaching along the way. Obviously, Jesus Christ's main goal in coming to earth was to redeem mankind by dying on the cross for our sins and then rising again on the third day. That was the goal of His incarnation. But He never stopped along the way doing work and serving and helping others and teaching people and loving people. He cared about the journey as much as He did the destination. As you are going, you are to make disciples. Going where? Going home. Not home to Hanford, but home to heaven. As you are going home to heaven, you are to make disciples. From this moment on, till the moment we are face to face with our beautiful Savior, we are to be walking a path that God has created with us. And that path is not just a bleak, you know, no scenery, nothing going on. There's all kinds of pit stops. There's all kinds of turns. There's all kinds of, you know, different directions that we take. And there's all kinds of other people that God crosses into that path so that we can impact. The Apostle Paul was a very busy, busy man. I think that's very clear by looking at the book of Acts and his letters. And he had some very wonderful goals. His purpose in life, really, if you had to boil it down, was to spread the gospel. His purpose was to establish churches and evangelize just about everyone he came into contact with. That's how the Lord had gifted him. That's how the Lord had called him. As a missionary, he was thorough and purposeful in where he went. You know, Paul, we don't really see him just saying, I'll try over here today. I mean, he really was praying about it. He was thinking about it. He had other people praying about it. And he was like, okay, we're going to try to go here. Okay, if we can't go here, then let's strike a plan. And this is the way we're going to go. The trips that he had were planned and they were thought through. But Paul also understood how important it is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He understood that between point A and point B, there were so many opportunities. And he understood that sometimes God just changes our plans for us. It's not because God is cruel or because He's trying to jerk us around. It's not because, you know, God is, you know, it's not like we're like the ant farm and God's like dropping a big rock in there for us to like go around. But it's because He is wonderful and He knows what is best for us and He knows how to best accomplish His work through us. And so the Apostle Paul understood, hey, I have to be Spirit-led. I have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and ready to change the game plan because sometimes God changes directions for us. We see this incredible balance between being Spirit-led and being thoughtful and prepared and, you know, and thorough in Acts chapter 16. So starting in verse 11, we read this. Luke is writing and he says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple perishable goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Paul and his little missionary companions were having a rough time getting to their destination. Earlier in this chapter, they had tried to go and bring the gospel into Asia, but the Bible says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Then they had to change their plans. They said, okay, we can't go where we were planning on going. Let's sit together and figure out where we're going to go. We want to have purpose. We want to have, you know, a destination in mind. So where are we going to go? They changed their plans. While they were in the midst of that, Paul received a vision from the Lord to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. They make their way down from city to city, as we read, and they land in Philippi, the leading city of the region, a Roman colony. But, very interesting, once there, what do they find? Absolutely nothing. There's no great revival there. There's not a multitude of people waiting on the seashore saying, "We're ready for the gospel." You know, I mean, this came in a vision. A Macedonian man was standing pleading with Paul, "Please come and bring the gospel to us." And they get there. They finally get there after they changed all these plans and they're taking all these ships and they're going from city to city to city, getting to their destination. And there's nothing really there at all. No great revival. No great multitudes waiting for them. So what do? They hang out. Because they know that the Spirit had led them there. And they didn't want to miss the opportunity that Jesus had put in front of them by calling them to that city. So they hang out for a while, and they eventually get word. There's like no synagogue. And so they eventually get word that, okay, there might be a prayer meeting down by the riverside. I don't know. Be like if you guys came to camp, we had been announcing, "Come to camp, come to camp, come to camp," and you get here and there's nobody here. You know, it's not exactly the same, but it's kind of an analogy we understand. And then, you know, there's some staff members around, they're doing a little bit of work, and they say, "Oh, well, sometimes people pray down on the dock." And so you kind of go down there after you've been sleeping outside one of the cabins for 5 or 6 days. And so they finally make it down to the river and make that trip down there. And if we put ourselves in their shoes for a moment, we should understand how terribly frustrating and disappointing this situation could have been. I say could because we don't really see disappointment in this text, and I don't want to put that on these guys. I think it's really easy for Bible teachers and for us as we read the Bible to put things on the people of the Bible. Hey, if the Lord wanted us to know if they were disappointed and frustrated, if Paul like threw a temper tantrum, and he would have put it in his word. So I'm not going to put that on them. But we need to put ourselves in those shoes. How would you feel? You're the Apostle Paul. You're giving your life to God. You have the incredible weight of the churches on your heart. You receive this incredible vision that says, "Come to Macedonia." Perhaps you're thinking about how Peter had received a vision, that bring the gospel to the Gentiles, you know, please come and do that. And so you're like, okay, we're going to make this treacherous journey down. You're on these wooden boats. You may be shipwrecked in between one of the cities. You know, you're having all this trouble and you're passing city after city because you say, okay, I could bring the gospel here. I could plant a church in Troas. I could plant a church in Samothrace or whatever. But I'm not going to do that because God said, go down to Macedonia. And you get down there and there's nothing going on. There's not even a Jewish synagogue. You have no one to talk to. You stay for like a week and eventually you hear, yeah, I think some, you know, religious nuts are down there praying by the riverside. And so if we really put ourselves into this passage, I mean, this could have been ridiculously frustrating and ridiculously discouraging. I don't want to put that on these guys. Because here we need to stop and evaluate ourselves. Because frustration and disappointment and discouragement are not supposed to be part of our relationship with God. They're not. We serve the God of peace. We serve the God of satisfaction and the God of grace. Discouragement and disappointment, frustration are not supposed to be a part of our relationship with God. And so if we are feeling those things in our day-to-day life, we need to lay them at the feet of Jesus. We need to remember that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He works together all things for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. That's our God. That is what God has done for us. And what happens, though, is that oftentimes we get frustrated in the waiting room, right? Nobody likes waiting in the waiting room. It's maybe the worst place in the world. You're going, you know, going to the dentist. You already don't want to go to the dentist. And you have to sit in the waiting room and wait to be worked on by the dentist. You go to the doctor, there's something wrong, you have the flu, you have something going on, you're in the emergency room, you have a broken leg. You don't want to wait in the waiting room. We get frustrated in the waiting room because we don't like waiting. We want results and we want them now. Hey, if the American culture has done anything well, it's doing instant results, no matter the quality, you know? And so we are a people that do not like to wait. But waiting is an important part of our relationship with God. Abraham had to wait 100 years for his son. Joseph had to wait a long time for his freedom. The armies of Israel had to wait 7 days before the walls of Jericho fell. David had to wait and wait and wait for his crown that God had promised him. Mary and Martha had to wait for their brother to be raised from the dead. Jesus had to wait 30 years as God in human flesh to begin his earthly ministry. Waiting is important. That's what we see when we open the Bible. Waiting is important. We don't always understand why. We don't always see how the Lord is using that time to work on us. But if our response to our Christian walk is ever frustration or disappointment or discouragement, we have to remember that God's timing is perfect and He is above the storms of life, as we've been seeing on Wednesday nights in our studies in Ezekiel. His power is perfect. His love for you and for me is perfect. And He does not want us to be frustrated and disappointed. He wants for us what? We know the list. Joy and peace, love and grace, power and praise, satisfaction in our relationship with Him. And what we do not see in Acts chapter 16 is Paul getting frustrated. Maybe he was. But I personally choose to believe that Paul understood that God's timing is better than our own timing. And that if God has called me to a place and there's nobody there when I get there, then God's going to deal with that. I think that's how Paul thought about his missionary journey. But this little group, they finally make it down to the riverside. And they find that there are indeed a few ladies having a prayer meeting. Now again, notice the importance of prayer. We see it again and again and again and again in the scriptures. We are to be people of prayer. And if we're not people of prayer, we need to work on that. That's not a condemnation, that's an encouragement. We want to be people of prayer because God does incredible things through prayer. But in verse 13, we read something very sweet. Luke writes this, Acts 16:13, "We went to the riverside and we sat down and we spoke to the women who came together." Don't miss this. Do not miss this. God desires that we minister to the people who are right in front of us. We get blinders on sometimes, especially when we're, you know, deciding to serve the Lord and we say, okay, this is what I want to do for God. And sometimes we put blinders on ourselves and we say, this is what I'm going to do. It's kind of that end goal thing we were talking about, where this is my destination. This is my destination. All I cared about is my destination. This is what I want to do. This is even what I feel called to do. And in the meantime, the Lord's like, yeah, but I've put lots of crossroads in front of you. I've put a lot of people in front of you. And we may have big goals in our life. We may have big goals for ministry and for serving God. That is great. That is wonderful. But we can never forget that right now God has put people around us, in front of us. He has situated alongside us all sorts of people who need Jesus. Believers and unbelievers alike. People who God loves and wants to speak to. You are His agent. You are His messenger. You are an integral part of His body on the earth. So as you are living life, never overlook the people that are standing immediately in front of you. And this is what we do all the time. And the Lord is like, I want so much for your future, and I also want so much for your right now. And you right now as a Christian have enough within you to minister to the people around you. You don't have to go to school and read a bunch of books in order to answer people's questions. You don't have to go to school and read a bunch of books in order to pray for people. If the Lord wants you to go and educate yourself, you know, in Greek and things like that, that's fantastic, because God is going to call some of us here to do that. But right now, God says, oh, I have so much wonder for you right now. I've put all these people around you right now that you can pray for, that you can encourage, that you can evangelize, that you can share with, that you can help. And we don't want to miss those people, because one word, one prayer, one act of service, one moment is enough to change someone's life and eternity forever. That doesn't always happen. It doesn't mean that every time you walk up to someone and say, God, and then they'll be saved. Oh, what must I do? You know, sometimes that does happen. You know, you go on Gospel for Asia's website and you get their newsletter and you're like, what? Like, what just happened? And it's like a missionary rode his bicycle through a village and they all ran out and they said, what must we do to be saved? You know, God does do that kind of stuff still today. But we do need to remember that even though that doesn't always happen, it can happen. Because, of course, we remember that each encounter we have with others, especially unbelievers, but each encounter we have with others is like tending a garden. A bit of plowing, a bit of planting, a bit of watering. And eventually there will be a moment of harvest. And if each one of us here is committed to reaching out to the people who are around us right now, then God will honor that work and move in mighty ways. If we are willing as people to love everyone around us, and if we are willing to speak to anyone that we encounter about the hope that is within us, then we will be amazed at how often God will open doors for us to serve Him and minister to others. Evangelism is one of the most difficult things, I think, practically for most Christians, going out and sharing your faith. But if through prayer we say, okay, Lord, give me the gift of evangelism, if you will. Even if we don't have the gift of evangelism, you know, we can look at some of the great evangelists in history and say, okay, they had the gift of evangelism. Or some of these stories, you know, that we hear back from missionaries or different places. Okay, that person has the gift of evangelism because no one walks up to me and says, what must I do to be saved? That said, all of us are called to evangelize. And so if in prayer we say, Lord, I just help me break the ice. Help me break through that first wall where I'm afraid to share with someone. And if we are committed to being open about our Christianity and open about the salvation that we have found, then I think we will be amazed to see how often God will bring people in front of us to ask us a question. Maybe it's not what must I do to be saved, but maybe it's, hey, how come you're not upset about this budget shortfall? Or how come you're not upset about what's happening over here? Or, hey, what does your church think about X, Y, or Z? And if we are committed to be open to God and say, God, I want to share this hope in my heart, then He is committed and has promised to bring us people. Paul and his companions were willing to speak to kings, but they were also willing to speak to slaves as well. They were willing to speak to a multitude, of Athenian philosophers, but they were also willing to speak to a few ladies down by the riverside. That particular day, they found themselves in a tiny prayer meeting alongside a Macedonian river, but they were willing to speak to those people. They were willing to share Jesus Christ with those people. Look at verse 14. It says, one of those who heard us was a woman. She's named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who is a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Let's pause our thinking about Paul for a minute and his traveling companions, and let's think about Lydia. She's a great example to us as well. She's mentioned very little in the Bible, but as always, there is application for us as God's people today by looking at her example and then by measuring our own lives, our own hearts, by the standard of God's Word. And so she was there, present at that prayer meeting. And so the very first observation is very plain, very simple, very obvious. Are we present with the Lord's people? This is not a rebuke. I hope that no one ever thinks that from the pulpit at Calvary Hanford we are rebuking people for things like attendance. That is never what we intend to do because that's not what we see in our scriptures. And so this is not a rebuke because we are here. We are at camp. We've set aside the time and the resources. We've set aside ourselves to come and meet with the Lord. This is not a condemnation of attendance. It's a very simple and very easy reminder for us. You know, I'm not very much of an athlete. In fact, I'm a terrible athlete. However, in high school, since all my friends were athletes, I would attempt to pose as an athlete. And one of the things I learned, practicing basketball, because I never played, and practicing baseball, because I didn't really play, one of the things I learned practicing those sports is that you never stop reminding yourself of the fundamentals, right? Fundamentals are what? The fundamentals of what you're trying to develop and of your skill and of the things you're trying to learn. We talk about a building's foundation. Without a foundation, there is no building. And so one of the things that we need to remind ourselves, I think we have a hard time with this personally in our culture, is returning back to fundamentals and reminding ourselves. I think we kind of have a tendency to say, yes, I learned that, and now I never have to think about it again, like how I think about some of my general education courses in college, okay? But that isn't a good way of learning and developing ourselves, especially in the Christian sense. We always have to return to fundamentals. What did the apostles say? They said, hey, stick with the original gospel that I have told you. How do we do that? By reminding ourselves of it over and over and over and over again, sticking with those reminders and those fundamentals. And so this question of, am I present with God's people? It is not a rebuke. It's a reminder to us that I have to ask myself this periodically from time to time. And come before the Lord and say, Lord, has my attendance at your meetings, has my attendance in your presence, has my attendance with your people increased? Has it stayed the same? Has it decreased? Because we certainly don't want it to decrease. We certainly want to be with the Lord. Remember, we heard on Friday night that, man, the Lord says, hey, I'm with you always. And when you gather together, you ecclesia, I'm going to be there special with you in a special way. And we want what the Lord has offered us on every level, right? And so we have to ask ourselves this fundamental question, am I present with the Lord? Do I actually spend time with Him? And only you can answer that question. I can't come to you and say, this is your percentage of attendance and that's not enough, you know? That's not the way that God works. That's not the way that Jesus acted while He was on the earth. We have to answer that for ourselves. Only you can answer that question, but it's a question that needs answering from time to time. Am I present with the Lord? Remember, life with Jesus is about joy and satisfaction and peace. And if we're not finding those things, then the absolute first measurement to take is in our presence with God. Because if we're not present with God, then that's how we hide our sin. And that's how we ignore the things that we're hearing in the Word. And that's how we ignore exhortation from other believers. That's how we ignore the Spirit. Because when we are in the presence of God, oh, He will reveal sin. And He will reveal those areas where we are weak. And He will reveal those areas where He comes to you and He says, I want something better for you. You're holding on to this little parcel of your heart right now, and I want something better for you because I bought you with my blood, and I want satisfaction for you. And you cannot provide satisfaction for yourself, but I won't force you to give me control of your heart. That's the God that we serve. And so the first question to ask ourselves is, are we present with the Lord? The second attitude that we learn from Lydia, I love this, says that she paid attention. The verse particularly says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She paid attention. What does this mean? Now, we're not talking about a classroom student situation. Despite what you may think, there is not going to be a pop quiz at the end of this study. So it's not that kind of paying attention. But paying attention in this sense here reminds us that God desires to speak, and so we should desire to listen. Because it's easy for all of us to get a little bit mind numb from time to time, both in our personal devotions and when we come together as a church. It's very simple. Very easy for us to get together and or just get into our Bible and, yeah, I read, yeah, I came, yeah, I sang, but my mind was turned off. It's kind of what television teaches us to do, right? Just watch. Just watch. Don't engage, just watch, you know? And so it's easy for us to get mind numb from time to time. But if we approach God, if we approach His Word, if we approach our church services with the actual understanding that the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who formed this beautiful world around us, the one who came and lived in a body of flesh and died and rose again, the God who has conquered death and sin, that God desires to speak something to us personally, then our minds and hearts are certainly going to be very different. They're going to have a very different attitude, I think. That's paying attention. Understanding that, hey, I walked in and I sat down in front of my Bible or in front of the church, and I know that the God of the universe has gone on record saying, I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you. I want to do things for you. And if we actually remind ourselves of that, wow, things are a lot different. Then perhaps, you know, when we hit like Jeremiah, things are a little bit easier, you know. I will be honest with you, like if I'm reading through Isaiah, it gets a little rough around like chapter 30. I'm like, oh no. Now, a lot of that is because I don't, you know, really quite understand all the Jewish culture and things like that. I'm not trying to talk down about the Word of God, but let's be honest. Sometimes we feel a little bit dry in our devotions. Sometimes we feel a little bit foggy in our mind about, like, I'm just not getting anything out of this. And I think where we change that attitude in our heart is by first understanding that the God of heaven and earth has said, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you, and here's the ways I do it. I do it through my Scripture. I do it through prayer. I do it when you gather together. I do it by my Spirit. I want to talk to you. And paying attention means we are willing to listen. And we are willing to understand that God does, in fact, want to talk to us personally. Lydia was a person who paid attention because she knew that God was faithful to speak, and she wanted to have ears to hear like Jesus spoke so often about. I love those passages about the parables where Jesus is like, hey, he says this crazy parable about a person doing something crazy, and then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then you're like, what? Then he walks away. There's like no follow-up to anything like that. And it's because Jesus was inviting us. He's saying, I want to talk to you. And if you will show up and say, I want to hear what you have to say. And then he says, okay, now it has been given to you and understand the mysteries of God. Again, we have to always remember that God never forces anything on us. He doesn't force salvation on us. He doesn't force control of our life on us. And he doesn't force the incredible knowledge and revelation of his word and of his spirit on us either. He's not going to do that. We have to be people who pay attention, people who are willing to listen, people who are willing to go before him and hear what he has to say. Third thing we discover about Lydia is that she was a worshiper of God. We are self-centered people as human beings. All of us are self-centered. And we are in perhaps the most self-centered culture of all time. We will always struggle with the flesh. We will always struggle with the old nature. And that old nature desires to put itself above all other things. We have to remember that. So we will always struggle with that. But our God is worthy of worship. And we are purposed to worship him. As you know, we do that. We worship God many different ways. But when worship suffers, our hearts grow cold and hard. When we're neglecting our worship life in our singing or in our prayer or in our finances or in our attitudes or in our activities, then the things of earth will become present in us and the things of heaven will grow strangely dim. That's not what we want, but that's how it happens. By neglecting the worship of God and putting self above that relationship with him. As individuals, we have to cultivate an attitude of worship. We have to do that. It's a discipline that we have to work on in our hearts. An attitude of praise and thankfulness and adoration of our God. We have to work on it even when it isn't easy. Because if we want to make a difference for God, and if we want to enjoy the kind of life that Jesus has offered us in his word, then we must be people who worship, people who recognize our own innate selfishness and choose to set that aside to humble ourselves and serve God. Say, Lord, I will put myself last so that you can be first, because you are worthy of my worship, because look what you've made and look what you've said and look what you've done in my life, and I'm going to worship you even though my heart, my human heart, wants to worship self. Lydia heard the message from Paul and was baptized. She took the Lord home with her, and they too were saved and baptized. And then we read in verse 15, I love this verse. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. I love this verse because that word prevailed can also be translated as contended with us or forced us or compelled us or constrained us. And I love this because Lydia's life is transformed. And what happens? She becomes determined. She says, whoa. You guys aren't going anywhere. You're coming home with me. And it says, hey, she prevailed upon us, which means that they were like, oh, you know what? It's cool. We're sleeping in the town square. We got a little inn that we're staying in. She's like, no, you're not. You are coming home with me. She forced them to come home with them. And I love this. She was determined. Determined what? Determined to serve. Lydia was determined to serve the Lord. She was determined to minister to others. And this is another attitude that we need to develop in our lives with the Lord's help. Because serving is not always easy. That's the point of being a servant. It's not always easy. It isn't always convenient. It isn't always a piece of cake, but we know that God has empowered us, he has gifted us, and he has planted us where we're at, and he's filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we can serve others, so that we can glorify him through our service. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And then he has put that on us as well. What a glorious, wonderful relationship we have with him that we can follow in his footsteps as servants of others. We should not be dormant slaves of Jesus Christ, but we need to be active. We need to be determined, diligent workers for him. I think we just, The more we think about God's loving nature and the more we think about His mercy and His grace, the more it blows my mind. Because like I said before, He will not force anything upon you because He is a God of love, a God of unconditional love. And so even after He's created the heavens and the earth, and even after we've sinned, and even after He's provided a way for salvation, and even after He's saved us, and even after He's filled us with His Holy Spirit, even after He's gifted us and called us and done all this thing, He says, I won't make you do any of that. If you want to sit around and be a bum, you can do that. And this like blows my mind, because we can be, think of it, if we were slaves, in the household of the Lord, and He says, here's the things that need doing today. Here's who I'd like to do them. Let's see who shows up. And that's the system. This is the system that God says, I want you to do this. You're my slave. I love you. He's never going to abuse us. He's never going to leave us, forsake us, but we're slaves to the Lord. And He says, I'd like you to do this, but if you don't want to, you can just sleep in your room all day. And this is mind-blowing to me, because we need to not be dormant slaves of Jesus Christ. We can be, but we need to not be. We need to cultivate an attitude of service. An active, diligent, determined servant is what we need to be. Lydia understood that faithfulness is what God is looking for in our lives. Faithfulness. What did she say to Paul? If you have found me faithful to the Lord, you're going to come and stay home. Stay at my home. That's what God wants from you and from me. He wants faithfulness. He doesn't want greatness. If God wants to make you great in the sense of the world, there are some, believers, obviously, that we would look at and revere as, man, they are great. Obviously, men like Billy Graham come to mind where, yes, on the human level, man, he is great. He's talked to millions of people. He's been the agent of saving millions of people in this incredible work. He's writing books and he's doing all this stuff. But God doesn't call you to greatness. He doesn't ask greatness from you. He asks faithfulness from you. That's what we are judged on. What will Jesus say to us at the reward seat? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the reward that we want, because that is the measure that God is using on our lives. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what we're seeking. And so as we close this morning, where do we find ourselves and where are we going today? Where are we going? I titled this message, Watch Where You're Going, because it sums up to me the overarching attitude that we should have about our daily life. Watching for opportunities to hear from God, opportunities to evangelize, opportunities that God desires to show us His glory, even if for a moment, even if just for a sentence or two, sharing with someone, all of those things are opportunities to be used by God and to enjoy the relationship that He's offered us in His Word. Opportunities to love the people who God has already placed in our path right in front of us. What I want us to realize is that we are moving toward our home in heaven, and that's something to be very excited about. And we are going to stand before the Lord, who is going to say, what have you done? And we want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know who said it, a pastor or many pastors have said it. What we want God to say is well done, not just done. And the Lord is gracious. The Lord is marvelous. We are saved and held in that salvation. But unfortunately, to some people, the Lord is going to have to say, I don't have much to reward you for. You have a crown of righteousness. You have a robe of righteousness. I love you. I've made you a wonderful mansion. But you're just done. And we want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. What I want us to realize is that as we're moving to heaven, we can focus on that, be excited about that. But what we also have to understand is that on the way, God has come to us in His Word, in His Spirit, and He has said that His plan is to use people like you and me to change this world. He's come to us and said, Hugh Christian, you can change someone's eternity with my power and my message. You, Christian, are going to get in your car and head home and live the life that I've prepared for you. But the most mundane of occurrences, the most out-of-the-way stop that you might make, the most seemingly insignificant interaction could be the beginning of something unbelievable in the life of your family, in the life of your church, in the life of your community, or in the life of the store clerk that you stop to get gas on the way home. That interaction could be this beginning of something unbelievable, incredible, life-changing for many people. A lunch with a friend, a prayer with a coworker, a talk on a riverbank. God can use any situation, and He's ready to use you. If we are attentive, if we are determined, if we are in love with God, and if we're in tune with His Holy Spirit, then we can see this sort of situation happen all around us. Paul the Apostle spoke to one woman particularly in this passage. One woman who took the message home to her family. Her family got saved, and that family became the beginning of a church in a churchless city, which became the recipients of a letter that would be preserved and read by millions of people throughout time. Philippians. Lydia was the beginning of Paul's message to Lydia, and her receiving that message, that was the beginning of all of that. And now we read this letter that Paul sent to the church at Philippi. And we receive blessing from that. We receive direction from that. All because Paul was willing to say, I'll go talk to this person down by the riverside, even if for a moment, to tell them that Jesus loves them and that He's made a way for them to be saved. It's not that we desire numbers. It's not that we're looking for, you know, that kind of growth. It's not that we just want to be Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. That's not the point. You guys know that that's not the point. But we do want to be a part of God's work on the earth, don't we? A part of His powerful redemption of mankind? Of course we do. And the best part is that God Almighty wants it too. He wants us to be a part of it as well. He wants you to have the life that He has promised. He wants you to have satisfaction and grace. He wants you to have His holiness and His endurance. He wants you to have His love and His peace and His security. He wants you to have a life filled with glorious service to the one who desires to redeem lost mankind. That is our God. We are His people. We know what to do. We know the Lord will fill us. Now we just need to do it. Let's pray. God, You are great and awesome and worthy of all of our worship. Help us to do the things that You want us to do, Lord. We will always struggle against the flesh. We'll always struggle against our old sin nature. God, remind us that You have overcome sin. Remind us that You will never allow us to be tempted beyond the point that we can handle. God, help us to do the things that You have for us. We know You want satisfaction for our life. We know You want power and peace for our life. We want those things, Lord. So help us shake off the selfishness, Lord. Help us to shake off the self-ruling of our life and give control to You, because we know that You are good. We know that Your mercy endures forever, and we know that You have incredible things planned for us. God, open our eyes to see the people around us who need a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of evangelism. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the people around us right now who need prayer and who need help and who need love. And God, above all, give us hearts that love unconditionally, Lord. We don't know how to do that on our own. We can't do it without Your help, but we ask You, God, to fill us with Your unconditional love so that we can go around demonstrating and telling people what You have done for them. God, we love You. Thank You again. We can't thank You enough for this camp, for what You've done in our lives. We do pray again for safe travels back and just a joy to fill our hearts. You are great, Lord. We bless You, we praise You, in Your name we pray, amen.